Okay, well, thank you ladies for being here. And Leah said it perfectly, I don't like to speak in public. So if we could start with a prayer, more for me than you, that would be really great. So Father, thank you so much. Thank you so much for this opportunity for us to gather and to visit and for that wonderful breakfast. And thank you, Father, that that you would dare to use me, that you would allow me to tell my story. And I pray that my doing so might open some women's hearts here to hear your voice, that you would speak through me, that your voice would be heard through mine, and that this would be an opportunity for all of us to just hear your will in our lives. So give me your wisdom, Father, and give me your words. And please don't let me embarrass myself too bad. And we love you, and I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Okay, so the good news, bad news, is I was kind of, you know, looking around, assessing the crowd when we were eating. And I know most of you pretty well. There's a few people in here I don't know very well. And I can't tell if, you know, knowing most of you is like a good or a bad thing for the stage fright. but I feel like so many of you guys are here because you want to support me in this endeavor, you know, a little bit from the retreat, those of you who got to come to the retreat, about what's been going on in my life, and I thank you for that. But I know there's a few of you that are here, and you're like, hey, this girl, what's she got to say? And so thank you for showing up anyway. You will know me very well by the time this is over, so you will not be left out. Some of you might be here just because I told you I was going to share a little bit of the train wreck that has been my life. And that's fine too, you know. I appreciate that you came for that. And I am going to share some of the good, bad, and the ugly of my journey to Christ and of my journey since then. I hate talking in public. I am shaking all over, and I really need to go back to the bathroom again. And those of you who are at the retreat know that. Y'all watched me shake and worry about this, and you know that I spent all last night in the bathroom and that I smell like Hamburger Helper right now because I'm nervous. But I am really excited to tell you what's going on in my life because God is amazing. And he's doing some amazing things in my life, and it's too big to keep in. So I'm really excited to share that with you, but just bear with me if I stutter or fall down. In fact, I'm going to take my shoes off because I really should have thought this out better, but I wanted to feel cute, and I do. but, yeah. I don't think I could walk in these if I weren't nervous, and the knee thing is, I'm going to fall down. And this is maybe a good thing anyway, because part of what I'm going to be talking about today, now I'm short, see, look, the first truth is I'm not tall or thin. That was, I'm going to be talking about telling the truth about our lives and taking the mask off so that we can really connect with people and connect with God. And I was telling a friend, you know, what I was going to be talking about, but of course, me being me, I started freaking out. I don't know, what am I going to wear? What if they don't like my outfit, or I look stupid, or I sound stupid, or whatever, you know? She's like, see, you can't worry about that. We're taking the mask off. You know what you should do? You should not wear makeup. Okay, clearly she's lost her mind or is not my friend. I'm not there yet, but we'll start with the shoes, and I am going to do the best I can to tell you the truth. And the reason that I feel like it's really important to talk about this is because, one, God told me to, and two, I feel like I understand why, because this is something that I have struggled with my whole life, and in talking to some of you ladies, I know that it's an issue for a whole lot of us, and what I have learned about it is when we're not telling the truth, when we're not believing the truth, we can't live honest and connected lives, not with God and not with each other. And God created us for two things, to have a relationship with him and to have a relationship with others, to love him and love others. And we can't do that when we're wearing the mask, and we can't do that when we're not willing to tell the truth. And the problem is that we live in a world that celebrates lies, almost punishes for truth. You know, we don't get to say who we really are without being judged or looked down on. You know, we're supposed to be these powerful superwomen, especially the women, I think, that can do everything and have no needs. And that's not the truth of who we are, and that's not how we were made. I think, for me, the reason we put the masks on when we're talking to people is because that's a safer place to be. You know, when we put the mask on, we're not quite ourselves, so if we're rejected, it doesn't sting quite so badly. But the problem is, like I said before, we can't connect when we do that. And so this journey that I'm setting out on is a journey to kind of trust God in his plan to ask me to share the truth about my story and to encourage others to do the same. But before I can kind of tell you where I think this is headed, I got to tell you where I've been first. I got to tell you a little bit about that. So the second big truth, now that you know I'm not tall and thin, is that I'm not who you think I am. My name is not even really Christine Prater. I mean, technically it is now. But really my name is Christine Marie Muriel Snow Chandler Prater. I have 14 names because I have 14 daddies. And none of them ever really adopted me, for real. So I have 14 names, but I don't. My birth certificate doesn't match my Social Security card, doesn't match my school transcripts, which don't even match each other, because every time we moved, we changed my name again. Didn't match my driver's license. So when I went to get a marriage license and get a real name, they couldn't figure out who I was. So try explaining that to a government agency post 9/11. And it took a lot of crying, y'all, in that office to get them to give me a passport so I could go on my honeymoon and decide who I was so I could get a marriage license. So now I am Christine Prater, and I am really, really proud of that name. And I use Chandler as my middle name. It was one of my fake last names. I use it because I thought it sounded the best, and hey, I get to pick it, right? Because I had lots to pick from. So I picked Chandler. It wasn't my favorite dad. In fact, it was probably my least favorite dad, but it sounded the nicest, so I picked that. And so that's who I am now. I'm Christine Chandler Prater. But that's been hard, not even really having a name. And my real middle name is Muriel. It's not supposed to be. My real dad was high when he filled out my birth certificate, and he got it wrong. But it's Muriel. And so my mom has always used that to control me, because I'm sorry if your name is Muriel or if that's in your family, but I think it's horrid. And it's humiliating, and I don't ever want anybody to know. I think this is the first time I've said that out loud. My name is Muriel. I hate that name. So if when I was being bad as a kid, my mom would just say, "Mirror," in public, and I would shut up immediately. God, don't expose me. Don't tell anybody who I really am. So I think you can probably already tell that there was a lot of transition in my life. And to be honest, I didn't have 14 daddies. I like to say that because I like y'all's face. I like the shock factor of that, but there was a lot of transition, and we did a lot of moving around. We were kind of a gypsy sort of family. And the daddies were the easy part. It was the moving that was the hardest. And Leah's right, the number's 35, and that's a real number. That's not a shock value number. I'm in my 35th house, and I'm 35 years old. And my house is for sale. Some things never change. I'm a gypsy. But when you move around that lot, or that much, sorry, you end up pretty lonely, you know, because you're moving all the time, you don't really have an opportunity to connect, and then later you don't see the point, so you just don't do it. And with all the drama going on in my family, I was pretty much left to fend for myself, you know, and then my sister was born when I was 9, and I think they forgot I existed at all. So, you know, when you grow up and you don't have a community or long-standing friendships or whatever, and you don't have a close family, you grow up pretty lonely, and that's the way that I grew up. And I got comfortable with the isolation. I found ways to cope with that. And we were really, really poor growing up, but one of the things that I had, and probably my grandfather stole it for all I know because we were that poor, but he got me a Walkman when I was little and one tape, Willie Nelson's Greatest Hits and some that will be. And that is just the best album of all time. And I walked around with those earphones on my ears just about 24 hours a day, any chance that I could get. It was a great way to block everything out. And when I had my earphones on, and even, or if I didn't, I always had my nose in a book. Those have always been the two places that I could escape, because it blocked out what reality was and let me go somewhere better, you know? And music was my whoopee. You know, that was, it was just my little safe place to go, and it still is. You know, if I get upset, going home, glass of wine, putting with the Willie album on, calm, you know. But in the 35 years that I've moved around so often, I've lived mostly in Texas, but I've lived several other states as well, and in all kinds of houses, you know, apartments and condos and townhomes and rent houses, and we lived in a barn at one point, and I've had my own room and my own bed and shared a bed. Some of the houses we lived in, when it was really bad, there wasn't a room or a bed, so I slept on the couch. One house we lived in, I slept on the floor in the laundry room like a dog. You know, it was what we had. I didn't know at the time. You don't care. You know, you're little. You don't care. You're just happy to be home. But with the Willy Wooby and the books, I learned how to disconnect. So if we were at the dinner table, if we were in the car, I could even walk down the rows, the aisles at the grocery store with the book in my face and just keep going. So I'm an excellent texter and driver because I can do, I'm just joking, don't do that, it's very dangerous. But what I learned at a young age was how to disconnect from people and from my surroundings, right? And the problem is, like, when you go to school, they don't let you have Willy in your ears. You have to kind of be present. And so I learned a different way of coping when I went to school. And I learned how to fake it. I learned how to pretend. And when you move as much as I did, you can do that. You can reinvent yourself 100 times because nobody knows you. And someone asked me one time, and by someone, I mean a therapist, because there's been a lot of that, asked me, what's the best and the worst part about all that moving? I think the best part is that I can walk into a room and I can camouflage myself. I can kind of figure out how to fit in and then just be whoever that is that lets me do that. The worst part about it is that I can camouflage myself. And I can walk into a room and figure out how to fit in, and I'll be whoever I need to be to do that. And so what I learned is that who I am isn't good enough. And so if I went to a school and they didn't like my laugh or my hair, I'd go to the next school, and I'd have another laugh and another hairdo. And I'd change every time. And there were schools that I went to where if I got particularly burned, because being the new kid is hard. And I went through a particularly ugly phase from like second to seventh grade was real bad for me with the hair. It was bad. yeah, I need my roots done right now. Don't judge. but I would go to a new school if it had been really bad at the last one, and I would just be someone else entirely. If I were too tired to even try, I would just pick somebody that I thought was pretty cool, you know, back in that school, and I would just be her for a while, and no one ever knew the difference. And in a way, it served me well, because I was kind of a chameleon. I could just blend in. It was a good way to disconnect, keep myself safe. But as you can imagine, it's a pretty lonely existence, you know, when you're not okay with yourself and you can't have friendships because you're not yourself. It makes it really hard. And I basically became a performer. You know, I took the very best bits that people seem to be accepting of that were me, and I kind of put together a costume of that. And that's who I would try to be so that maybe they would accept me when I got there. My theory behind that I think, was if I could control what people saw, then I could control what they thought of me. And I could control whether or not they could hurt me and how close they could get. And that's the thing, I didn't let anybody close. I was always the person, you know, that would tell you about something stupid in my life, but you know, if something really bad happened, if a real hurt happened, I didn't have a soul to tell. And have y'all ever heard of the book or read the book Daring Greatly? Yeah. Please go read that immediately. That is just the best book. I just finished it, and Brené Brown, who's the author of it, she is like a shame and vulnerability and connection researcher, and she's also a Christian, and she talks about how we need vulnerability to build trust and then trust to have a connection. And one of the things that she said is, I define connection as the energy that exists between people when they feel seen, heard, and valued. And I mean, right up until I gave my life to Christ, I'd never felt seen. I'd never felt heard, and I certainly didn't ever feel valued. And I don't know that I ever had a place where I felt like it was safe to be me until Jesus. And that's why he is my very best friend in the whole wide world, and he was my first friend, really. And I had lots of friends in high school, because by high school I had figured out how to fake it pretty good. I had it down, right? I had figured out all those different schools what worked. So when I got to high school, I had it licked, and so I was pretty popular by then. But with all the like newfound popularity comes a lot of new temptation. And I was at a phase of my life, 15, 16, where I was developing nicely. And I had the beginning formations of the formations here, but on a size zero body. So those were the glory days, but those were also the danger days, okay? Because people started to take notice of me, and nobody had ever paid attention to me before. And when you're damaged, like I was, and you're so starved of approval or affection or attention, and you start to get it for the wrong reasons, it's a train wreck, okay? And I started to make some of the decisions that you would expect a train wreck with daddy issues to make. I didn't have Jesus. I didn't have role models. I didn't have anybody to tell me that I had value or there was a plan. And I didn't know that I didn't have to give myself away to be loved. So that's what I tried to do. And when you're that kind of person, you attract the wrong kind of people. The users, the losers. And that's who my friends were, and that's certainly the men that I attracted. And they did some damage. They did some major damage, and I let them do it. And of course, when it was time to go to college, I went to a different town, because that's what I do. And I would have hoped that I would have learned something from high school, but I didn't. I did the same thing. And then I was shocked when I found a girl in my boyfriend's closet a couple years into it, which is a different story, probably not one that needs to be told in a church, because there was some violence involved. But I wasted all of college on that guy, and then because it was going so well, I followed him 2,000 miles to Chicago. Brilliant. And we can all guess how that turned out. I'm here, aren't I? When that finally ended, that was probably the first good decision I ever made. I was done. But I was so angry and so fed up that I let the pendulum swing the other way. I swore that nobody was ever going to hurt me again. Nobody was ever going to be close enough to do it. I would never be manipulated. That I was going to start dishing it out. And I did. And I am not proud of the person that I was in that chapter of my life. and it didn't fix the lonely. I gotta tell you, hurting people actually hurts worse than being hurt. And when I look back and I think of who I was then, there are a lot of things I wish I could take back. I decided that I wanted to move again. I was kind of homesick, and since I'm not really from anywhere, I could pick a town. And I always said if I came back to Texas, it'd be for Austin. So I decided that that's what I was going to do, and I talked to my company about it. And they were real supportive, but we were in the middle of a huge project, and they needed me to wait a little while. If I could wait and finish this project, they'd give me a huge bonus and pay for the move and all that. So I said yes. So they actually went ahead and moved me to Austin, but I commuted to Chicago. So if you think I-35 is bad, you ought to try that commute. It was exhausting, you know, to be two places at one time like that, and the job I had was really stressful. And I started to kind of speed up the process of trying to finish the project and get out of there, and I had to do a lot of hiring and a lot of training. And I started to be a little less selective in the people that I hired and trained so I could get out of there. And I went ahead and hired this one girl that I really didn't like very much, because for one, she kind of had it all together. I don't like people like that. You know, she's all cute, prancy, and you know, with her little hair, and she's all skinny, and she loved her husband, and they're trying to get pregnant. It's so exciting. Praise the Lord. But I hired her anyway. She did have a little bit of like a holier-than-thou thing going, and we called her on that one day. You know, we're like, you sure think you're better than everybody, don't you? And I remember her reaction to that. She was like, really? Okay, I'm going to go home, and I'm going to think about that. And I was like, yeah, you do that. You go home, and you think about that. Weirdo. And so she came back a few days later. We were working together on a Sunday, and she said, you know what? I really want to thank you for what you said the other day, because I didn't realize I was acting like that. And I went home, and I talked to my husband about it, and I thought about it, and I prayed about it, and you're right. I have a tendency to act like that sometimes, and that's not who I am. That's not who I want to be. Just when I get nervous, I tend to act a certain way, and that's what I do, and I'm going to be working on that, and I am so grateful that you pointed that out. Okay. I'd never seen anybody act like that before, so she kind of had my attention, but I still didn't like her. And we had to work together a lot, though, and especially on Sundays. So she would come in with her cute outfit and her Bible and her sermon notes, and she would be like, oh my gosh, this is what Jesus said, woo, woo. And I would glare at her through my bitterness and my hangover, and I would wish that she would shut up. And she would tell me what she learned and what her pastor said, and I would glaze over. And then she finally asked me one day, she said, what about you? You know, do you have a relationship with God? And I knew where that was headed. I'd had that conversation before. And I said, no, and I don't need one. I don't want one, and he doesn't want one with me, I can tell you that much. And she said, oh, no, he does, da-da-da-da-da. And I'm like, I don't think you know. And she's like, oh, sure, I lived a hard life. And I'm like, mm-hmm, sure you did. And then she started to tell me about her life. And, y'all, she made me look like a saint. She really did. I was amazed at who she used to be, and you would never think that looking at her. But one of the things that she said that really struck a chord with me is, I used to be so lonely. God, that was the loneliest time of my life. In Chicago alone with nothing and so angry. And I didn't want to be lonely anymore. So because she was willing to tell me who she was, because she was willing to tell me the truth, she had credibility. You know, and I listened to her mostly out of morbid curiosity. You know, but I listened to her, and she started to tell me about how God had changed her life, and that's a side of God that I had never heard anything about before. You know, I'd had a lot of people talk at me about God, but no one had ever shared their story with me. I had a lot of people tell me, oh, Jesus is this, and he died, and he did it for you, but somehow it just made me feel real dirty about it. You know, the people that I had experienced and the church experiences that I had had, which was pretty limited, had not been positive experiences. I ran into some real hurtful, judgy people, and I didn't have any use for people like that or for a God like that. This God that she was telling me about wasn't the same God that I thought I knew about. And I started to maybe see him in a new light. Maybe he wasn't the enemy. I started to listen to the things that she said, and I started to hear some truth in them. And then I got into the Bible, which I had always been so afraid of, and I started to hear some truth there. And what I found out is God is not mean. That God loves me, that God would accept me. The Jesus I found in the Bible wasn't the same Jesus that people had told me about before. And I think that's one of the biggest barriers to faith and to Christianity, is there's a lot of Christians speaking a lot of hurt to the world right now. I kind of figured that God would be like everybody else, though. That if he knew the real me, he would not want me. That he'd be disappointed, and that he just wouldn't want a relationship with me. And I had spent my whole life hiding, so I knew to do that. But God's a little bit different, because God didn't accept the show, and he wouldn't let me say no, and he pursued me relentlessly, like a gentleman, because that's how he is. But he didn't let me hide from him. And he bombarded me with his word, with his truth, with his people. And I saw God through a whole new life, or new light. And so several Sundays later, I had to work with Selena again. And she asked me the question again. You know, what about you? Would you like a relationship? And I said, I do. But I think, I got to fix some things first. I'm thinking about it. But I'm kind of a mess, and I need to fix some things and get it together before I can make a commitment like that. And she said, then you're perfect right now. Because God loves messes, and he loves you. So I said yes. I'm sorry, I cry every time I tell this story. I hope I always cry when I tell this story. But we got down on our knees right there in the middle of my office. And for the first time in my entire life, I felt accepted. And I felt like I was enough. That was the first time that I was ever me. And he took me anyway. He loved me anyway. And I'm not lonely anymore. I have the best friend in the whole wide world, in the whole universe, bigger than the universe. He made all of it. He's my best friend. He could be yours too, because he's that big and he's that cool. And my life changed completely that day, so drastically. And it continues to change every single day that I let him be my friend, that I let him accept me. Fast forward 10 years, because we just celebrated our 10-year anniversary. You'd think he'd take me on a cruise or something. But instead, he has every day ministered to me, reminded me who he is. It doesn't mean that I don't struggle. I still hear. I mean, that's 25 years worth of not enough, not enough, not enough, not enough, hide, hide, hide. So I still struggle with a lot of the same things. I have so far to go in my journey. I have so much to learn. I am still a giant mess. But he's healing me a little bit more every single day and every time I let him. And one of the ways that he is healing me is through telling my story. See, I thought my story was supposed to be private. It was supposed to be this little secret between me and him. It was too precious to give to people. But that's not what he's told me. And I still bear some of the scars from my life BC. Right? Those will always be there. But the Bible shows again and again where he promises to use those to heal us and to heal others. I still tend to isolate myself. I still tend to run to Willie. I still struggle. I still believe the lies sometimes. So you can imagine my surprise when I heard God call me to service. Really? clearly, I'm unqualified. I'm not a theologian. I'm not real wise. I don't have the gift of wisdom or discernment. I'm not that interesting or that good at anything. And yet, I heard him call me to his service. And I know a lot of you kind of heard this story at the retreat, so I'm going to tell it again kind of briefly, because there's a lot of women here who weren't at the retreat. But several years ago, at the women's retreat, I heard God whisper. And since he was nice enough to whisper, I could conveniently ignore him. So I did. Didn't hear anything. The next year, he said the same thing again, and he said it a little more loudly, a little more clearly. And I ran to Janet, because that's where always I run to Janet. And I'm like, oh God, it's so creepy. I either have a brain tumor or God's talking to me. And since he had made it so abundantly clear, I couldn't ignore him anymore, so I began to argue with him. Like I'm going to win that one, right? And so my big argument was, one, I'm not qualified to do anything for you. I'm a giant disaster. And two, I thought it was crazy that he would ask me to do something that I love. And this thing that he was asking me to do was something that I loved, and for some reason I thought I needed to, like, perpetually suffer for him, you know? The other thing is the thing he wanted me to do doesn't allow me to hide. I'm still a hider. And in fact, I was surprised he even knew I made it into his kingdom a little bit. Because even in the kingdom, you know how they talk about Jesus is the shepherd and we're the flock? Well, I'm like the little bitty lamb at the very back hiding behind the mountain. I didn't want him to know that I was there because he might boot me out if he knew. Oh, that one slipped in, you know, get her out. And I certainly didn't want him to make me do something that I didn't want to do, like this. I didn't think there was any possible way that he could use someone like me. But he came to me again, because God's relentless, and he said it again, and he said it so loudly and so clearly that it literally drove me to my knees. It was the best and most terrifying experience of my entire life. And he said, I am calling you. I want you to write. I want you to tell your story. I want you to share and encourage, and I want you to do it through writing. I love to write, and writing was kind of like music and stories for me growing up. It was like the one place that I could be honest with myself, and that it was kind of safe to have feelings. And so I always have written, but I've done it for myself. So when God asked me to write for him, okay, I can do that. But when he asked me to let people read it, never. absolutely not. Because the stuff I'm talking about is personal, right? The stuff we say only to ourselves, or the stuff that we share only with God, that's personal. That's truth. And I don't tell the truth. This is here's what I want you to see. And the stuff he wanted me to share, it wasn't the pretty fluffy stuff. You know, it was some of the ugly, some of the people I used to be, some of the things I still struggle with. And I kept telling him, my story's not enough. It's not big enough. It's not cool enough. I hear some of these speakers and these writers, and they have these amazing stories, right? But God sent somebody to encourage me, and they said, you know, I'm tired of hearing from people that have it all together. I want to hear from somebody who's still a mess. I can do that. And I was so afraid that if I told the truth and I was myself, that people would misunderstand me or not like me. And I am driven by, please like me, please like me. I'm a puppy of a person, please, you know. And so to get up here, you know, and need my roots done and be a little overweight, I'm like, oh, God, this is awful. It's terrifying for me to show the truth. I have spent my entire life doing the opposite of that. So I just couldn't believe that he would make me do this. But he had made it so clear that I had gotten to the point where I was afraid to say no to him. I didn't want to have settled. I wasn't going to say no. And that's where you guys found me at the retreat, with shaking and trembling and saying, I'm saying yes. I don't know what it means, but I'm saying yes. And God just kept putting people in my path to encourage me. And one of the people that he put in my path and put in my car was one of my favorite writers, Shauna Nyquist. And I had never at this point told anyone that I even wrote. No one knew. My husband didn't even know. And so I chose to tell a successful published author. I don't know what I was thinking about that, but that's who I told first. And she went home, and she wrote a chapter in her next book, which, by the way, but she's all over my website that I'll be telling you about in a minute, so you can go find her. But I want to read a little bit of this chapter that she wrote, that when I'm starting to feel like I can't do this, I go back to this. She said, there are two myths that we tend to believe about our stories. The first is that they're about us, and the second is that because they're about us, they don't matter. But they're not only about us, and they matter more than ever. When we, any of us who have been transformed by Christ, tell our own stories, we're telling the story of who God is. I'm less and less interested in the ruminations of a scholar and more compelled by stories with grit and texture and blood and guts and humanity. I'm compelled by stories from everyday people whose stories sound a lot more like mine. I'm compelled by stories that are ugly at the beginning and then oddly beautiful. If you are a person of faith, it is your responsibility to tell God's story. In every way you can, every form, every medium, every moment. When we tell the truth about our lives, the broken parts, the secret parts, the beautiful parts, then the gospel comes to life and becomes an actual story about redemption. It always goes back to the beginning, no matter how far we've wandered off course. When Christ walked among us, he entrusted the gospel to plain old regular people who were absolutely not religious professionals. If you have been transformed by the grace of God, then you have within you all you need to write your manifesto, your poem, your song, your battle cry, your love letter to a beautiful and broken world. Your story must be told. So I'm telling it. But because I'm a chronic hider, I told it to strangers first. I told Shauna. She told her editor. And the editor read it and liked it and sent it to to a readership group, and they read it, and they liked it. And they came back, and they said, we want to hear some more. Why don't you send some little things out? Why don't you get published a few places? Why don't you start a website and a blog and Twitter tweeting, whatever. I don't understand all that. So that's kind of what I've been doing for about the last year. It's kind of moving forward really slowly, really prayerfully, really tentatively. And I've sent some little things out, and they've all been published. Every single one of them. It is so weird to see your name on stuff. And as of this morning, the website is done and live. Yeah. And it's beautiful. It looks so good. I'm really proud of it. There's still some issues. So y'all bear with us while we work that out. And the first blog posted this morning. And I know a lot of you guys signed up. You know, you wanted to know about the website, know about the blog. And so I'm going to send that out to you later. But if you're here and you haven't had a chance to do that and you want to, Janet's got a little sheet up here. You can give me your email address, and I'll forward it to you later this afternoon. And so this journey that I'm on, it's just a step out in faith to say yes to God and see where that leads me. And the scary thing is, especially for someone like me who wants life on a color-coded spreadsheet, is I have no idea where this is going. You know, if you would have told me a few years ago that I would have had to get up and talk about this and that I might have a book and all that, I would have laughed you out of the room and then gone and drank my supper or something. I would have never in a million years believed that. And I think that God's really smart when he doesn't tell us the whole plan and the whole truth up front, because it would have been too much, you know. And like I said, I haven't been to seminary. I don't have all this wisdom or anything to share, but I have my story, and I have a God who said, if you tell it, I will be there. I will be a part of it. And I think that my story, if you sum it all up, is just that I'm human, and I'm a mess, but I'm his, and that he loves me, and I think that he wants me to speak to two audiences. The people who think that God doesn't want any part of them. I know that's not true. I've met him. And the people who think that God can't use them. I'm living proof that neither one of those is true. He loves messes. And I'm going to have to do it little baby steps at a time, you know, one blog post and one Twitter tweet, which I still don't know how to log in. one speech, one truth, one hamburger helper at a time, you know, and just see where he takes this. But I am going to say yes, and I am going to do it honestly, because like Selena, you know, when she was honest with me, it gave her credibility. And because I believe that if we're going to ever be able to tell the world who God really is, we have to be willing to tell the truth about who we are so that his redemption really has a chance to shine. And I want to be living, breathing, blogging, singing, tweeting proof that God loves a good mess. And guess what? Y'all are all messes. Every single one of you. And if you think you're not a mess, you're a really big mess. And I can prove it, so we're going to play a little game. We're going to take the mess test, okay? So here's what we're going to do. In a minute, you're going to close your eyes. Don't do it yet because you won't be able to follow instructions. Kind of make sure that you're where I can see you, and just put one hand up in front of you like this. Okay, and I'm going to ask you some questions, and if you have ever done this, you're going to be, it's okay. Everybody's going to have their eyes closed. And see, I told y'all the truth, so if you've ever done this or this has ever applied to you, just put a little finger up. And everybody's going to have their eyes closed, so nobody's going to tell everybody and post it on Facebook later, okay? All right.
Do we put our finger up and hold it up, or do we put it back down?
Up, down, as it applies. Up,
yeah,
down, as... Well, that's fine. Raise your hands, yeah. Okay, so everybody close your eyes. One hand up. All right. If you have ever told a lie, show me that finger. Liars. Okay, let's go a little deeper. You ever been late to something? Couldn't tell anybody the real reason? Oh, the traffic was bad. My kid threw up in its car seat. No, he didn't. You couldn't get it together and get out the door. You ever lied about that? What about told a little fib to get something you wanted? Yeah. Uh-huh, more of that. Like a job. I've seen some of y'all's Match.com profiles. Y'all are lying. Y'all are lying. What about a lie to get out of a consequence? Right? Don't want to pay that piper. Yeah. What about just one to flatter somebody? Oh, girl, you look good in that. Mm-hmm. Sure. What about a little lie about what you paid for something? Yeah. Or maybe that'll sneak the shopping bag into the closet when the husband's not home. Anybody do that? Oh, honey, I've had this for months. All right. Keep your eyes closed. Any of you guys ever hide? Hide who you really are? Because you're afraid if you tell the truth, you won't be accepted. Ever been afraid to be seen? Ever felt misunderstood? Maybe a little alone? Ever felt maybe like you don't belong? You ever heard that little voice? That nasty little voice. It tells you are not enough. Sure. Devil's good. He knows what hurts. We're all messes. We've all told the lies, we've all believed them, and we've done them so much that we barely even notice when we do. I want that to change. I'm going to try to change it in my life. You're going to hear me try, and you're going to watch me fail. I want you guys to maybe dare to tell the truth in your own lives, in your own marriages, and see what kind of difference that might make. Okay, you can open your eyes. I don't know where this is going. I have no idea. But I believe that God has a plan for my life and for yours. And I don't know if you notice I use that word belong. I think that's a big deal. I think that's a big hole in a lot of our hearts. And I think it's something you guys understood because there were a lot of fingers up. Mm-hmm. A lot of y'all. And I was telling Janet, I swear I wrote all of this before I got to this part of Daring Greatly, so I am really very smart. But one of the things that she says in that book is that fitting in and belonging are not the same thing. In fact, fitting in is one of the greatest barriers to belonging. Fitting in is about assessing a situation and becoming who you need to be in order to be accepted. Belonging, on the other hand, doesn't require us to change who we are. It requires us to be who we are. And I've stepped outside my little bubble, and it's real scary out here. And I am developing real friendships for the first time in my life. And that is real scary. I can only do it for so many hours a day. I have to retreat a little bit. But I'm getting better at coming out, at telling the truth, at really connecting with people. I'm not up here now because I've got it figured out. I'm up here now to invite you ladies to be a part of the journey while I try. I'm giving you front row seats to the train wreck of this growth, because growth hurts. I mean, every time that God wants me to learn a lesson, it's painful because I make it that way. I can't learn a lesson an easy way to save my life. I've got to do it always the hard way. But this is something that he's asked me to do, and so I'm going to try to do it. And I'm going to try to encourage others to do the same, because I think it makes a difference in our relationships. I think it makes a difference in our walk with God. It's done that for me so far, and I'm just at the very beginning. I hate that I have to do this publicly. I would like to learn my lessons privately, but the nature of this calling doesn't allow that. So I need all the cheerleaders and all the accountability and as many brave little truth-telling soldiers beside me on this journey as I do it. And kind of going back to the growing up like a gypsy thing, that's the platform that I'm going to be telling my story from. And so the site is called The Jesus Gypsy. And I'll send that email out later today. I don't know if there will ever be a book or if the test was just to say yes and show up today. But I said yes. And I'm proud of myself for that. And I believe that God's proud of me for that. There may be some of you in this room who need to say yes. Some of you have heard his voice just calling him to you. To him, sorry. To a relationship. He's asked some of you guys to serve, to step out, to dare greatly, to tell your story. And you've been afraid to say yes. I'll do it if you'll do it. If you've heard him ask you to do something, please say yes with me. Don't make me do this by myself. Let's peel back the layers, all the hurt and the lies that this world has put on us. Let's peel all that back and let's find out who we really are. Let's be the women that he made us to be. We're going to have to take off the masks to do it. And it's really, really scary. But y'all, my story isn't going to change your life. If you have the courage to tell your story, that will. That changes things. In a second, Jessie is going to come up and she's going to sing a song that we wrote together about growing up like a gypsy. And all the things that God's doing to help with that. And I'm going to say a prayer at the end of this, but when she's up here and she's singing, make that kind of a quiet time to think about, what have you heard God call you to do? Have you heard his voice? Has he asked you to say yes to him some way, somehow? When she's done, you guys are welcome to leave. We're done. You could sign up for that blog if you want to. Or you can stand around and visit with some of these ladies and practice with the mask off. Okay, maybe make some real connections. This is a great place to do it. We have some fabulous ladies at this church. But my prayer for you is that when you walk out that door, that you will have heard his voice. That you would have the courage to surrender to his will in your life and that you would say yes. So let's pray. Father God, thank you that you love messes. Thank you that you would accept us right where we're at, but then grow us and mold us and refine us into something beautiful. Thank you, Father, that you could dare to use a mess, that you love us best in our weakness and do your greatest things when we are weak. Father God, as these women just spend a few quiet minutes with you in a moment, that you would speak to them, that your voice would be heard, they would hear your truth, they could become believers of truth, tellers of truth. Father God, that they would hear your voice and have the courage to say yes to whatever it is you may have asked. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.
Anywhere I go, there's no place I